As you know, we've been going through a summer series of messages and stuff like that on the elements of Christian life. And through the course of the summer, various ones of us who are supposedly younger have been trying to talk to you about some of the things that make up the fabric of a Christian life. Some of the things that maybe we don't think about so much that make it work. That the ways that God works within us. And so we've worked our way through it. We've got a couple more weeks to go before we start the fall session. But today my assignment was prayer. And just in case I didn't get the point Jimmy pointed out, yeah, that is how to pray. Oh, no, man. Jimmy put it this way one time a while back. He said, talking about prayer is, well, gee, that's tough. It's like talking about breathing. Or you're walking the park. I mean, prayer, you just do. Well, that's what we're going to attempt to do, is to talk about prayer. In a way, if there's a one-liner, it would be, can we just talk? I mean, not the heck with a sermon, but let's just talk. And that's what God wants to do. That's what prayer is about. It's really just talking to God. Andrew Murray writes this, though. Though in its beginnings, prayer is so simple that the feeblest child can pray, yet it is at the same time the highest and holiest work to which man can rise. It is fellowship with the unseen, the most holy one. The powers of the eternal world have been placed at its disposal. It is the very essence of true religion, the channel of all blessings, the secret of power and of life. Wow. I just said I was just talking. Andrew sees it as a whole lot more stuff. He sees it as the key to a whole lot more about life, about my walk and relationship with God, than I would tend to put into it. So I guess, even though it seems like prayer is one of those things that just sort of spills out like a conversation, or like a phrase, it's probably a good idea that we did pick this subject today to talk about. So, how would we go about improving or deepening our prayer life? Max Lucado put it this way. You want to know how to deepen your prayer life? Pray. Don't prepare to pray. Just pray. Don't read about prayer. Just pray. Don't attend a lecture on prayer or engage in a discussion about prayer. Just pray. Way back at the beginning of the summer, Joel started and told you about how to listen to a sermon. He said, look for one thing that you can take home. Well, today I'm going to ask you to try and remember two things. And this is number one. If you want to learn about prayer, if you need to know or find it intriguing to find out how to deepen your walk and your relationship with God, pray. Don't read the books. Don't follow a 12-step outline and all that other kind of stuff. There's all kinds of stuff out there that you could do. But none of it is nearly as effective as if you simply come to God and pray. Simplicity of what you have to say. Open yourself up to the simplicity of what God has to say to you. We'll talk about the other thing in a minute. Prayer, it seems at the outset, should be the joy of our life. And yet, I was surprised, not really surprised, because it happens in my life. And it's been my experience over the last few weeks as I've been trying to pray and trying to study and to consider it. Prayer is tough. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, well, now let's at any rate come clean. Prayer is irksome. Any excuse to admit it is never unwelcome. When it's over, it casts a feeling of relief and holiday over the rest of the day. We're reluctant to begin, we're delighted to finish. While we are at prayer, but not while we're reading a novel or solving a crossword puzzle, any trifling is enough to distract us. The odd thing is that this reluctance is not confined to dry periods. Now, the really disquieting thing is not simply that we skimp and begrudge the duty of prayer. The really disquieting thing is that it should be numbered among the duties at all. Much of our backwardness in prayer is no doubt due to our sins, he says. As every teacher will tell us, to our unavoidable immersion in the things of the world, to our neglect of mental discipline, and to the very worst kind of fear of God. We shrink from too naked a contact because we're afraid of the divine demands upon us, which might make it too audible. As some old writer says, many a Christian prays faintly lest God might really hear him, which he, poor man, never intended. If we were perfected, prayer would not be a duty, it would be a delight. Someday, please God, it will. Prayer is like that. The song that we just had on the screen said, mold me, melt me, build me into. Speaks of opening yourself up to God. Because prayer changes us in the process. It's not unique to our day and our age. When Paul would write to the epistles, you find time and again that he has to urge or encourage. So to Timothy says, I urge them, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all men. Come on, Tim, let's go. Let's do this. In Ephesians, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Persevere in prayer. Work in it. It's interesting that it comes at the end of Ephesians 6, right at the end of the description of all the battle armor for the believer, the weaponry that we have. It's as if he says, look, the world is a very dangerous place. Stand on your guard. Be ready. Be defended. Get all of the best stuff, the big guns of heaven. And when you've got all that, call in the cavalry. You remember that from the old westerns and stuff, how that you're standing there and the world's going right out the other window. And the trumpet and the guys come over the hill and everybody's happy. But that's what it is. Prayer is the power that enables us to move through and to actually deal with life. The Christian life. The walk that by ourselves and in ourselves we could never do. So, we're going to risk a lecture on prayer and going through the details of it and belaboring it in phrases like the old brethren you guys used to do where they'd hang on a word and go forever. I'd like to talk about Matthew chapter 6. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. It's a companion passage to a passage in Luke. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount in this passage here. In Luke, he points out and he says, the disciples saw Jesus praying one day, and then when he stopped praying, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And in answer to that prayer, Jesus gave this little talk. And so we have here, yes, it's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, but of course it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's the Lord's pattern of prayer. It's his lesson in prayer. So let's read this, starting in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like it, the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen of men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. For your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the glory and the power forever. Amen. So Jesus endeavors to teach them about prayer in a few short phrases, and we broke in sort of in the middle of it. Later on, there's some parables about it. There are some parables connected with it in Luke as well that we'll refer to. And endeavors to teach them about this complicated, simple thing called talking with God. He says, when you pray, don't make it a performance. And so he talks of the hypocrites or the people who make a big show of their prayer, a public spectacle. Rather, he says, close the door. Praying in public is a problem in a way, because we are talking with the living God, as we've heard earlier this morning. And it is a relationship. But we're also conscious of the other people around us. And so for me personally, I find it difficult to balance those two. I can't speak to God as I speak to him in the quiet of my own closet. But I can't change what I'm going to say because someone's watching either. So there's a difficulty there. It's not that we pray to sound spiritual or to appear to somehow be eloquent or to appear to somehow convince God with the strength of our arguments or the eloquence of our voices. It's rather just to come quietly to a Father who's in secret and to meet him one-on-one. For prayer is an intensely personal thing. Prayer was not meant to be this public spectacle, but a personal interaction between you and the living God. Mr. Pearson writes, prayer is at the bottom the meeting of the human suppliant alone with God for supplication and communion at the mercy seat and the revelation of the existence and presence and character of God. It's that secret place, that quiet place, that hideaway. Sure, it could be you could pray in the middle of the street corner or subway or complete bedlam going on around you. And often we do. Lord, help! But in its essence, it's a quiet, secret interaction between you and God. An opening up of yourself to God. And the amazing thing is it's the opening up of God to you. As he chooses to reveal himself to you. Verse 7 says, how does it read here? Do not keep on babbling like the pagans. The King James, which I'm more familiar with, uses the words vain words. We've recited this prayer so long. We sing it. We paraphrased it, parodied it. We've gone to and heard so many people lectured on it. That the words of this we call the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, are such that spill off of our mouths and out through our lives, probably don't think about them too much. We don't really think about what's in the words themselves. Said there were two things I'd like you to remember about what we're going to talk about today. First is, if you want to learn about prayer, pray. The second, actually, I probably get in trouble for this. The words of an old rock song. It goes this way. You try to get the meaning out of each and every word. To find yourself a message and some words to call your own. And take them home. If there's something you can take away from here, it's this. Jesus laid out before you a few phrases of something we call the Lord's Prayer. He packed in it as much praying as he could possibly pack in as few as possible words. It would encourage us if we could take that approach to this prayer that Jesus has described before us. to try to get the meaning out of each and every word and to find in each phrase a message, some words to call our own. Take them home to our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus starts with that phrase, our Father, which art in heaven. It immediately changes the entire field. We started out with a man praying in the street corner as a hypocrite. These vain, babbling words. Jesus says, our Father in heaven. Man praying is a ritual to impress the national God. Jesus says, come home to Dad. The Jews, and common perception in those days, was to view God as just their father, but their father in a national sense. He was the father of Abraham, who had blessed them and who had put his name upon their nation. Jesus cuts the distance and says, no, he's not the national father, he's your father. And so in John chapter 16, he comes and writes, turns to his disciples and he says, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatsoever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking to you figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that you will ask that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. These are the keys to his prayer, the whole key to it. It changes everything within the prayer. It moves it from this obligation, this irksome duty, this troublesome should have, could have, would have thing we're supposed to do. So just talking with Dad. You remember what that was like? It wasn't so long ago. Happened so seldom, but once in a while it happened. Sat around the table and you just lingered. And you talked about whatever. It's happening in your life today, where you're going. It's happening in Dad's life. And he opened himself up to you. That same relationship that we had with our earthly parents and our earthly fathers, that openness, that oneness, that ease of access, is that which God the Son has directed for us. Jesus said, go to my Father, the King, immortal, eternal, the only wise God. Go to him and say, our Father. My friend Mr. Murray writes it this way. Child of God, listen to your teacher. He tells you that when you go to private prayer, your first thought must be, the Father is in secret. The Father waits me there. Just because your heart is cold and prayerless, get you into the presence of the loving Father. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities you. Do not be thinking how little you have to bring to God, but of how much he wants to give you. Just place yourself before, look up into his face. Think of his love, his wonderful, tender, pitying love. Is it not wonderful to be able to go alone with God, the infinite God, and then to look up and say, my Father. My Father. Wonderful privilege this is for us to live in this relationship with God, with all the stuff that means. What does a father do for us as earthly beings? Those things and so much more, our Father, which art in heaven. He moves beyond that, though. Next phrase is, hallowed be thy name. In our day and age, actually, we're probably more likely to go the other way, to talk to God as if we're too familiar with him. Hallowed means to make sacred according to Unger. We need to remember that we are coming not before the guy that controls the remote or some guy that has trouble starting a lawnmower. We come before the Lord of heaven, the King Eternal. This is the one whom prophets feared to tread. When Isaiah saw his glory, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone." Daniel is a man who's cited for his integrity, and yet when he sees the messenger of God, he says, "Everything good in me turned to corruption." Before the risen Lord, John falls at his feet as a dead man. But you can walk right in there and say, "My Father." Isn't that amazing? I read to you from another guy. Mr. Veerman writes this: "The Bible provides two bookend concepts of prayer. On the one hand, we read that prayer is communion with a holy and infinite eternal being, the sovereign of the universe, against whom we've sinned. Our response, therefore, should be reverent. On the other hand, is the truth that because of what Christ has done, we may come boldly into his presence. In the middle of these two biblical truths lies the practical reality. The fact is, we need to understand both ends to live in the middle. God wants us to know that he is holy and in control, but he also wants us to be confident in our love relationship with him." Some time ago, I heard a story. I think I heard it on a Moody. I'm not exactly sure who the person is that told the story, but I think it kind of illustrates what we're trying to say. Some years ago, when he was in college, he did the typical college thing. Long hair, beard, scruffy clothes, the whole stuff. Must have been before the security stuff, because one day he went downtown. It's one of these fancy law firms. Into the lobby and hit the elevator, headed up to the executive floor. Came out of the elevator, and if looks could kill, he'd have been dead before he hit the first step. Walked across the lobby of that fancy place up to the receptionist. Said, "I'm here to see Mr. Wilson." Well, if you've ever been in sales, you know exactly what happened next. The lady said something to the effect, "Mr. Wilson is very busy. You don't have an appointment. You can leave your name, and I'll see if he'll call you back. Have a good day." The young man said, politely, "That's okay, I'll wait. You see, Mr. Wilson is my dad." And with that, everything changed. And he was brought right into his father. That's the amazing opportunity that we have in prayer, is to move into a place we really don't belong. We have no standing on our own, but we can say, "We can go there because my Father is there." A wonderful opportunity to deal with the infinite, immortal God on that intimate basis of a Father. And then he says, "Your kingdom come." Your kingdom come. I'm going to just paraphrase Mr. Murray's writings. This is one of those things that we tend to get mixed up. We like to compartmentalize the world. There's mine and there's thine. There's my world, my church, my home, my kingdom. And there's thy world, thy church, thy kingdom. But if we are children of God, joint heirs with Christ, given an inheritance with him, then what is his is necessarily ours. And what is ours is necessarily his. In an earlier age, when most people were a part of an agricultural society and situation, it was the family farm. As a young man grew up, he would move into taking care of the farm, taking care of the ground and so forth. That was part of his existence. And so, to fix the fence for Dad was to fix his own fence. to till the ground for Dad was to till his own ground. We need to move beyond the our kingdom, our home, and our world to the your kingdom come. There's more to that, of course. There's much more beyond that. Because there's two interesting things we need to talk about in this. Prayer is one of those things that drives theologians, actually, they have to wrestle with a lot. How is it that God has condescended to let us interact with this thing called prayer? Darby wrote, though, prayer is founded on the immense privilege of having common interests with God, both as to ourselves and to all that are His, yet even as Christ's glories. What a wondrous thought, unspeakable grace. See, it's thy kingdom that God is building. And prayer enables us to participate with God in what He is doing. He condescends to give us the ability to participate with Him in what He is doing, to make His goals part of our goals, both within our lives as to who and what we are, and as to what we're doing within His larger kingdom, if you will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, it's another part of the prayer that we tend to twist to our own advantage, I suppose. We don't look at the phrase so much. And much of our difficulties with prayer perhaps stem from this little phrase, your will be done. Do we really mean that? Oftentimes we pray, well, Lord, I need this. Your will be done, but do it this way. Make me happy, comfortable, all that other kind of stuff. It's not necessarily God's will. Mr. Smith has written, this prayer is putting oneself in line with the will of God. Its use is neither to acquaint Him with our needs nor to win His favor. These are heathenish notions. True prayer is an act of self-surrender, the submission of our wills to His. It is our removal of the obstacles which would hinder the operation of His gracious purpose and restrain the blessings which He is ready to bestow upon us. It's to come to God and to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? How do you want to change me to be a part of that kingdom? To be a part of your family? Watchman, you wrote it this way. What then is the prayer ministry of the church? It is God telling the church what He wants to do, and the church praying on earth what God wants to do. This prayer is not asking God to accomplish what we want Him to do, but asking God to accomplish what He wants to do. And so it is thy will be done, thy kingdom come, because thy will is my will, and thy kingdom is my kingdom. It's really our kingdom. For I am a child of the Father. You are my Father. This is my Father's world. Give us this day our daily bread. Another. I guess I'm repeating myself here, but that's another one we tend to mix up. Usually we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That would mean the world plus 10%. No, that's not exactly. Remember when He came to give the children of Israel manna? This is a typical illustration there. You gather for today. Don't gather for tomorrow. And if you do gather for tomorrow, it's just going to get rotten in the jar, guys. We're so often like the children of Israel.
That's what makes it tough to read the Old Testament, is we're so much like them. Everything we see that we don't like in them, we do. So they'd go out there and they'd grab all kinds of it, pile it up high and deep, bring it back in the house, and then, man, it's got worms in it.
Give us this day our daily bread. There's a phrase in business called JIT, or just in time.
Well, that's how God runs his operation generally.
He gives you what you need now, not what you need 10 years from now. Not pile high and deep. And in reality, it doesn't matter. You can look at it and tell yourself you've got a great portfolio or you've got nothing. We're all just as dependent on God for the moment's needs alike, whether we have a big bank account or we have a little one, whether we have a world of resources or we have nothing at all. We stand before God as all flesh receives their food from him in due season. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've been challenged both through Chris and Tom to think about things like reconciliation, and to think about forgiveness and forbearance, and challenged to forgive, to let go of the offense. And presented again with that awesome, awesome parable that he gave of the unjust servant who was forgiven a world of things and yet inflicted a severe punishment on someone who owed him a small trifling. So often we're guilty of doing just that. God has forgiven us a world. You don't need me to describe it. You know it all too well. But he said their sins are woman. Remember no more. He freely forgave you for everything. And he will continue to freely forgive you as we forgive others. It's not a cause and effect thing here. It's not if we don't forgive, God is not going to forgive us. God has forgiven us. But he challenges us to live, to act, to imitate him. And in this respect, we can imitate God. We can be just like him. He is willing and able, plenteous in mercy, and ready to forgive. And so we can. He would call, as Tom has mentioned to us, for us to be reconciling factors within our world. Not only to be reconciled to God, but to be those who are reconciling others, making peace in this world. For it's my Father's world. It's my Father's kingdom. Lead us not into temptation. There's a phrase that I'm sure that maybe we don't have so much trouble with this one. Well, it's not that God lets you go into or directs you into something that's going to cause you to be tempted or fall. James tells us that doesn't happen. That's not part of the program. That's not what God does. Donald has pointed out this way. He says, this petition expresses a healthy distrust of one's own ability to resist temptation or stand up under trial. It acknowledges complete dependence upon the Lord for preservation. Jesus would look at a time just like ours, a period of days very much like ours. And Luke 21, then he goes on and he says, from verse 34 to 36, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And so this prayer is not make life comfortable for me. It's rather, God, don't test me. Don't let me be tempted beyond my abilities. Hold me, preserve me. It acknowledges my need to stand before God because we can't even pray, let alone stand up to the attacks of the world. We have trouble just talking to Dad, much less contending for his kingdom. in a world of adversaries. But deliver us from evil. In John 17, a very large portion of what the Lord prays for his people, for us in particular, is that they would be delivered from evil and from this world. It has to do, he didn't pray that we'd be taken out of the world, but that we'd be preserved from it, that this evil would not affect us, that it would not overcome us. The challenge, as Paul writes those phrases both in Ephesians and also in Timothy, is he's looking at people who have recently fallen away from the faith, who had made a profession and then walked away from it, made a travesty of it, given up. So he urges people to pray. These were people that were overtaken by the world. One of whom, Hymenaeus or whatever, Paul says, I had to give him up. That the hope that God would someday bring him back. We pray, Mr. Watson writes, in a special sense, deliver us from evil. We pray to be delivered from the evil under three things. From the evil of our heart, or what is called our evil heart in Hebrews 3. From the evil of Satan, who would seek to destroy us, the wicked one. And from the evil of the world, a world of oppression, a world that is contrary to our God, a world that stands in defiance of our Father. Someone has put it this way, Mr. Stanley Jones put it this way. For God wants not merely to answer your prayers. He wants to make you. To make you into the kind of person through whom he can habitually answer prayers. A fallen person who is led off into temptation with every whim, is cast about by every care, is not the kind of person that God can just give him carte blanche. It's the one who is truly in tune with God, who is really willing to live out thy will, thy kingdom come, who stands in utter dependence upon God and owns no other force, not the weapons even that are presented before us in Ephesians, no other power of any kind other than God's power himself. That is a person that God can habitually answer prayer. That person has, if you will, carte blanche with the Father himself. For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the glory. It's interesting, this particular passage, they've taken it out, which is, in some of the older manuscripts, the doxology is not there. But in most of the better ones, it is. It wasn't added, Calvin says, merely for the purpose of kindling our hearts to seek the glory of God and of reminding us of what ought to be the object of our prayers, but likewise to teach us that our prayers, which are dictated to us, are founded on God alone, and that we may not rely on our own merits. It's thine is the power, thine is the kingdom, thine is the glory forever. Amen. It is God that wills to work in us and through us. It is God that is working in our world. And this prayer is one that stands before the Father in heaven in utter and complete dependence upon him and recognizes it at every step. How do I get mixed up here? So what does this look like? Part of our deal was we were supposed to talk about what prayer looks like. I can't find it. I ask you to think about a prime example, Jesus. See, we're going back to the beginning of this passage. The disciples saw a man who prayed. Mark, he went off early in the morning to pray. And Luke, he stayed all night praying. He left him off and sent him off in the boat, and he went to the mountain to pray. We find in Matthew 19, they bring little children to him for him to pray for them. in John 17 is a marvelous example of his intercession for us. And actually, many of the elements that are presented here in this disciple's prayer are expressed in other words in John 17. Of course, there's Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. He moves from there to thy kingdom come. Father, now the time has come to glorify thy Son. That glory within the language of John's gospel is Calvary. Let's go. Let's go. And it is an expression of utter dependence. For when the world has done everything it could do, and every rope and every safeguard is broken on him, and he hangs alone, broken completely, he looks to heaven and says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Resigns himself completely in utter dependence to the Father. It is undoubtedly that the disciples saw this relationship that Jesus had with his Father. That relationship that he would say in John chapter 11, he prays and he says, I thank you, Father, that you've heard me. And then there's a voice that comes from heaven. He says, that didn't come for my sakes, folks. That came for yours. Because I know he always hears me. Such confidence in his Father. Such confidence in his relationship with his Father. Nothing, not Calvary itself, could break that. So what of this thing called prayer? Someone has written, prayer is not given as a burden to be borne, an irksome duty to fulfill, but to be a joy and a power to which there is no limit. It is given to us that we might find grace to help us in time of need. And every time is a time of need. Pray ye is an invitation to be accepted rather than a command to be obeyed. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory, forever. Amen. We have a few moments. I'd like to suggest an analogy. Maybe it's a little corny. Most of mine are a little corny. Seems to me that prayer is like something that we probably all experienced. I think everybody here has had a father or a mother, and at one time was about that big. Remember that day? Probably not a day not much different than today. He went to the dad or mom and said, can we go to the park? Can we go to the playground? And wonder of wonders, he said, yeah. And so you headed out to the park. You put your hand in that big old hand and you walked down the street to the corner. Amazing thing, those guys that were bullies and gave you a hard time, they saw you walking into the park, they left. Remember that? Can we play on the swing? Sure. And they pushed you on the swing. You probably don't remember it. You ran over the slide all the way up to the top. No, no, dear, you don't stand on the top of it. Remember what you did? You don't remember, do you?
He just sat down.
Wasn't too long before you heard those little bells ringing. You know the ones.
Ice cream. All right.
I love ice cream. Daddy, can I have some? Sure. Why not?
I want that one. That big one over there.
No, dear.
Triple double death by chocolate. It's bigger than you.
But we can't get you a single cone. Perhaps you scraped your knee.
Got a little dirty or something like that.
You may have been on the other end of the schoolyard or whatever. When it started to hurt, where'd you go? Running pell-mell on that broken knee that you sure was going to fall off. Right into Daddy's arms. Didn't worry about tomorrow. 10,000 other cares. Spent the day, or even just an hour of a day, with your father. Seems to me that's what prayer is about. Just like taking a walk in the park with your father. To head out on the spread, this big old world, that is your world, his kingdom. You go about my father's business, to live and to act, to press on from here knowing that no matter what happens, I've always got Dad to go to. Which father has never said to his son, "Yeah, son, I'm letting you off at school today. Doesn't matter. 3 o'clock in the morning. Here's a number. Call me." That's what God has said to us. He's given us the opportunity to talk to him at any moment in time. To come to him like that little kid came to Dad. And live and walk. Rejoice in that relationship. So there's two things. We want to learn about prayer. We want to learn how to do it. Let's pray. If we really need lessons and all that, well, here's a prayer. Take each phrase, take each line, take each word. Look for the meaning of each of them. Then find some words to call your own and take them home to that secret place, that quiet place. Home isn't a place at all, is it? Home is in your father's arms. Let's do that. Let's pray then, shall we? Our God and our Father, we do thank you that you've given us the immense privilege of addressing you like that. Saying, Dad. Just saying, Dad. To know you in that intimate and personal relationship. And to stand before you as your children. Oh God, we would seek to be as moldable or malleable as a young child. To yield ourselves to thy will, to seek after thy kingdom and seek after thy glory. Oh God, we pray and acknowledge our dependence upon thee. Deliver us from all the evil that would beset us in every way. Lead us not into paths that would be too straight for us or too difficult for us to handle, but it might cause us to stumble. Oh God. Our God, my Father, we come to thee as your dear children and rejoice and laugh and celebrate the wonder of what it is to talk with you and to be a part of your world. Bless our time together today We pray that you watch over those who are leaving us. You've directed into other paths. Keep them. Direct them for our own glory. We pray this in all things in thy name. In the name of thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has made all this possible for us. Amen.